You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 210, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3, Number 14, Jesus Teaching in Chaitrus. On the following morning, Jesus again went through the harvest fields, instructing the laborers. A remarkable fog hung over the country, the whole day so dense that one could scarcely see his neighbor, and the sun glimmered through it like a white speck. The fields ran northeastwardly between the rising heights until they terminated in a point. I saw innumerable partridges, quails, and pigeons with enormous crops. I remember also to have seen a kind of thick, gray-ribbed apple, the pulp streaked with red. It grew on wide-spreading trees, which were trained on trellises. Jesus taught in parables of the harvest and the daily bread, and he cured several lame children who lay on sheepskins in a kind of cradle or trough. When some of the people broke out in loud praise of his teaching, Jesus checked them with words something like these: "Whatsoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, that also which he thinketh he hath, shall be taken away from him." The Jews of this place had doubts upon divers points, upon which Jesus instructed them. They feared to have no part in the promised land. They thought that Moses had had no need to cross the Red Sea, and that there was no reason for his wandering so long in the desert, since there were others and more direct routes. Jesus met their objections with the reply that they could get possession of the kingdom of God, and that there was no need. It was true, for so long a sojourn in the desert, he challenged them, since they disapproved such proceedings in Moses, not to wander around themselves in the desert of sin, unbelief, and murmuring, but to take the shortest road by means of penance, baptism, and faith. The Jews of Cyprus had intermarried freely with the pagans, but in such contracts, the latter always became converts to Judaism. On this walk of instruction through the harvest fields, Jesus and his companions reached the highest road, which, running a couple of hours to the west of Salamis, connected the port on the northwestern coast of Cyprus to that on the southeast. Here stood a very large Jewish inn, and at it Jesus and his followers stopped. Not far off stood sheds and an inn with a well for the pagan caravans. The highway was always swarming with travelers. There was no female at the inn. The women dwelt apart by themselves. Jesus had just washed his feet and taken some refreshments when the disciples who had tarried in Salamis baptizing arrived. Jesus' companions now numbered 20. He continued to teach out in the open air, the people coming home from their work. They brought to him some sick laborers who could no longer earn their bread. As they believed in his doctrine, Jesus cured them and bade them resume at once their daily labors. Toward evening, a caravan of Arabs arrived. They had with them, as beasts of burden, oxen yoked in couples. On two poles across their backs, they carried immense bales of goods that rose high above their heads. In narrow parts of the road, they went one behind the other, still keeping their burden between them. I saw asses and camels also laden with bales of wool. These Arabs were from the region in which Jethro had dwelt. They were of a browner complexion than the Cypriotes, and had come hither with their goods in ships. In the mining districts through which they passed, they bartered some of their goods for copper and other metals. They were now pursuing their course southward along the high road, in order again to embark for home. The beasts bore the heavy metal in a long chest, the packages smaller than usual on account of their weight. I think the metal was in bars or long plates. Some of it was already wrought in various vessels and kettles, which I saw in packages round and of the form of a cask. The women were exceedingly industrious. During their journey, whether walking or riding, they occupied themselves in spinning. And whenever they encamped, they set to work at weaving covers and scarves. They could, in consequence, maintain themselves on the journey and renew their own clothing. They used for their work the wool packed on the beasts of burden. While spinning, they fastened the wool to their shoulders, spun the thread with one hand, and wound it on the spindle, which they turned in the other. When the spindle was full, the thread was wound off upon a bobbin that hung at their girdle. When these people had unloaded and cared for their beasts, they saluted Jesus and begged to be permitted to hear his doctrine. He commended them for their industry and took occasion from it to ask the question, for whom was all their trouble? For whom all their labor? From this, he went on to speak of the Creator and Preserver of all things, of gratitude to God, of God's mercy toward sinners, and lost sheep that wander around not knowing their shepherd. He taught them in mild and loving words. They were touched and rejoiced, and wanted to bestow all kinds of presents upon him. He blessed their children and left them. With his companions, he then directed his steps more to the north toward Chitrus, situated between 4 and 5 hours from this place and about 6 from Salamis. The way now became hilly. I saw here in the country olive trees and cotton trees, also a plant from which I think they make a kind of silk. Did not look like our flax, but rather like hemp, and it furnishes a long, soft thread. But most conspicuous of all was a little tree with quantities of beautiful yellow flowers, most charming to behold. Its fruit was almost the same as that of the medlar, or persimmon. It appeared to me to be safe, to be saffron. To the left, one had a beautiful view of the mountains covered with high forests. Cypresses were numerous. Also little resinous bushes of delicious fragrance. Here, too, among the mountains descended a little stream that in one part formed a waterfall. Still farther on and higher up, there was on one side of the mountain a forest. On the other, the naked soil over which wound a path, and on either side were caves extending into the mountain. Out of these were mined copper and some kind of white metal like silver. I saw the miners boring into them, also from above. The metal must have been smelted on the spot, and that with a certain yellow something, of which there was a whole mountain in the neighborhood. The workmen kneaded the melted mass into great balls, and then allowed them to dry. I heard it said on that occasion that the mountain sometimes caught fire. After 4 hours' journey, Jesus reached an inn more than half an hour from Chitrus. All along the road, mines were still to be seen. Here, Jesus and his companions halted, and the father of Barnabas, along with some other men, received the Lord and extended to him the usual acts of kindness. Jesus rested here and taught, after which he took a light repast with his companions. Chitrus lay on a low plain. Jesus approached it from the side upon which were the mines. The population was made up of Jews and pagans. All around the city stood numerous single buildings. It looked like country workshops, connected by gardens and fields. I was very much troubled at the little fruit arising from Jesus's great fatigue and labor in Cyprus. It was so small that, as the pilgrim told me, nothing was known of that journey, no mention was made of it in the scripture, not even of Paul and Barnabas's labors there. Then I had a vision concerning it, of which I remember the following details. Jesus gained 570 souls, pagans and Jews, into Cyprus. I saw that the sinner Mercuria and her children delayed not to follow him, and that she brought with her great wealth and property and money. She joined the holy women, and at the first Christian settlements between Ophel and Bethania, made under the deacons, she contributed largely toward the buildings and the support of the brethren. I saw also that in an insurrection against the Christians, Saul not yet being converted, Mercuria was murdered. It was at this time when Saul set out for Damascus. Soon after Jesus' departure from the island, many pagans and Jews with their money and valuables left Cyprus and journeyed to Palestine, and little by little transferred thither all their wealth. Then arose a great outcry among the members of these families who had not yet embraced Jesus' doctrines. They looked upon themselves as injured by the departure of their relatives, and they scoffed at Jesus as an impostor. Jews and heathens made common cause together, and considered it a crime even to speak of him. Many persons were arrested and scourged. The pagan priests persecuted those of their own belief and forced them to offer sacrifice. The commandant, who had had an interview with Jesus, was recalled to Rome and deposed from his office. They even went so far as to send Roman soldiers to take possession of the ports so that no one could leave the island. They did not remain long, but on their departure, they took with them some of the inhabitants. On the way to Chytrus, Jesus instructed the miners in separate bands. Some of the mines were rented by pagans, others by Jews. The laborers looked very thin, pale, and miserable. Their nude bodies were protected in several places with pieces of brown leather, in which they were encased like turtles in their shells. Jesus took as the subject of his instruction the goldsmith, who purifies the ore in fire. The heathens and Jews were working on different sides of the road, so both could listen at the same time. There were some possessed or grievously disturbed creatures that had to be bound with cords, even when at work. And as Jesus drew near, they began to rage and cry. They published his name and cried out to know what he wanted with them. Jesus commanded them to be silent, and they became quiet. Some Jewish miners now came forward, complaining that the pagans had opened mines under the road in their district, thus encroaching upon their rights, and they begged him to decide the point between them. Then Jesus directed a hole to be bored near the boundary through the part belonging to the Jews, and the workmen came to the pagan mines. There were found heaps of white metallic scraps, I think zinc or silver, which had tempted the pagans to overstep their limits. Jesus gave an instruction upon scandal and ill-gotten goods. The pagans were convicted for the facts witnessed against them. But as the magistrate was not on the spot, nothing could be done, and the pagans withdrew muttering their dissatisfaction. Chytrus was a very stirring place. The inhabitants, pagans and Jews, lived on easy terms with one another, as I more than once saw, though the two sects dwelt in different quarters. The pagans had several temples, and the Jews two synagogues. Intermarriages were very frequent among them, but in such cases the pagan party always embraced Judaism. Outside the city, Jesus was met by the Jewish elders and the doctors, also two of the philosophers from Salamis, who had been touched by his doctrine, had followed him thither in order to hear him again. After they had given Jesus a reception with the customary attentions, foot washing and refreshments in the house devoted to such purposes, they petitioned him for the cure of several sick persons, who had been longingly awaiting his coming. Jesus accompanied his escort into the Jewish quarter, where in the street before several of the houses about 20 invalids were lying, whom he cured. Some among them were lame. They were leaning on crutches, which were like frames resting on 3 feet. The cured and their relatives proclaimed the praises of Jesus, shouting after him short passages of encomium, taken chiefly from the Psalms. But the disciples told them to keep quiet. Jesus went next to the house of the elder of the synagogue, where several of the literati were assembled, among them some belonging to the sect of Rechabites. These last-named wore a garb somewhat different from the other Jews, and their manners and customs were peculiarly rigorous. Of these, however, they had already laid aside many. They had a whole street to themselves, and were especially engaged in mining. They belonged to that race that settled in Ephron, in the kingdom of Basan, in whose neighborhood also mining was carried on. Jesus was invited by the elder to dinner, which he had ordered to be prepared for him when the Sabbath was over. But as he had promised to dine with Barnabas's father, he invited all the present guests to accompany him thither, and begged the elder to entertain the poor laborers and miners after the synagogue was over, with the viands prepared for the dinner. The synagogue was filled with people and crowds of pagans who were listening on the porches outside. Jesus took his text from the third book of Moses, treating the sacrifice of the tabernacle, and from Jeremiah's, relating to the promise. He spoke of sacrifices, living and dead, answered his hearers' questions upon the difference between them, and taught on the eight Beatitudes. There was in the synagogue a pious old rabbi who had been for a long time afflicted with the dropsy, and who, as unusual, had caused himself to be carried thither to the customary place. As the literati were disputing Jesus on various points, he cried aloud, "Silence! Allow me a word!" And when all were still, he called out, "Lord, thou hast shown mercy to others, help me too, and bid me to come to thee." Thereupon Jesus said to the man, "If thou dost believe, arise and come to me." The sick man instantly arose, exclaiming, "Lord, I do believe." He was cured. He mounted the steps to where Jesus stood and thanked him, while the whole assembly broke forth into shouts of joy and praise. Jesus and his followers left the synagogue and went to Barnabas's dwelling. Then the master of the feast gathered together the poor and the laborers to partake of the dinner that Jesus had left them. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. What an interesting reading today. In a sense, we get people that are disputing with Jesus. At the very beginning, we get it, and at the end, we get it. That the Jews of this place had doubts upon which Jesus instructed them. They feared to have no part in the promised land. They thought that Moses had no need to cross the Red Sea, and that there was no reason for his wandering so long in the desert, and their list of quandaries go on and on. It's almost as if they were looking for things to discount so that they wouldn't have to believe in them. Jesus responds to them and teaches them and hopefully convinces them of the reality of God's plan and why certain things have to take place. If they can't understand Moses wandering in the desert, wait till they hear that Jesus, this teacher that they're listening to, dies on the cross, rises from the dead. Lots of questions could enter there too. Why does God allow this? Why does God allow his son to die on the cross? Why is that necessary? Lots of different questions could arise. But we have to look at those sentiments of doubt that we have and dismiss them, because we know the truth as it's been revealed to us by God. There's no room to doubt the truth. Just an interesting little tidbit that we get in our reading. Jesus's companions now numbered 20. So we often always, of course, think of the 12 that Jesus called, but remember that in the scriptures, he sends out the 72. So there are the 72 that Jesus calls. And so right now, he's establishing that 72, it seems. He has 20. And then it says that when these people had unloaded and cared for their beast, they saluted Jesus and begged to be permitted to hear his doctrine. They begged. Why? Couldn't they have just stood there and not said anything and they could have been hearers? But they felt unworthy. They didn't feel like they belonged. And so they felt that they needed to beg the Lord. And that's what they do. And the Lord permits. Again, when you hear the words of Jesus, these people in those crowds, their lives have to be different afterwards. There's no other answer. And then at the end of our reading today, we hear about, you know, Mercuria again, this pagan priestess that kind of experiences a transformation. And we hear today that Mercuria was murdered at some point. We also hear that people are rejecting Jesus and they don't like that, you know, his coming into their lives like has wreaked havoc. And so they reject him. And, you know, it was considered a crime even to speak of him. And we know that religious persecution, that's continued, hasn't it, in some places throughout the world. You can't utter the name of Jesus, the name by which we are saved. It's just saddening, in a sense, hearing this reaction to the Lord. But we see it in our society today, people hearing about the Lord, their reaction to faith. Just go online, read comments on Facebook or Twitter, the vileness of unbelievers. It'll make you sick and it'll give you something and someone to pray for. And then it says, outside the city, Jesus was met by the Jewish elders and doctors, also two of the philosophers. So remember the philosophers, some of them were converted, yes, remember, who had been touched by his doctrine, had followed him thither in order to hear him again. They think hearing him again will convince them. I think we have that experience, you know. Think about Fulton Sheen, people wanting to hear Fulton Sheen. They heard him again and again and hearing the teachings over and over. Probably did something in their hearts and souls. People today, you know, I see that Father Mike Schmitz is going around and, you know, filling up venues to speak, and people have heard his voice and they want to hear his teaching. And as they hear him sharing the gospel, well, they trust him and they experience a conversion in their lives. So people need to hear the message again and again. The great phrase, repetition is the mother of learning. If we keep hearing what the Lord says, it'll sink in, we'll believe it, and it'll guide our lives. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text the link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.